It's on. Good deal. At least the little lights on the antenna thing are going. Good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I'll always like what David said. I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, I often wonder how many people, saved people, go to churches that are truly happy or rejoicing. Okay? You know, when you think about the word rejoicing, you often think about, perhaps, I know in my mind this is what I think about, is when the ark was returned to Israel and David was out dancing in front. Okay? Now we know his wife said, man, you were just acting like a fool out there, buddy. You know, you were out there just jumping around doing all kinds of things, and you were just an embarrassment. I often wonder if we sometimes think that if we come to the house of the Lord with true happiness, unfeigned happiness, which means not faked, not forced, but actually authentic Christianity, that maybe we're afraid that people will look at us and say, hey, you're just faking it. You're an embarrassment. Okay. I know we as Baptists, quote unquote, often look at the holy rollers, the people that roll in the aisles, bark like dogs and stuff, and we despise them because they're abusing this freedom they have in Christ. And it's not from Christ. We know that. Okay? But in the same vein, if somebody comes to church with true happiness and joy, do we give them the same attitude? Despise them because, oh, you're just... There was a church I was at, and we had this young lady saved, and she was just exuberant. I mean, she was happy. She was Hispanic. She came from bad neighborhood, bad family, bad this, bad that. And she was just exuberant about being saved from her situation. Was she still had to live there? Yes, she did. But now she had Jesus. Now she had the Lord in her heart. And man, she was just happy. She was exuberant. And then I heard older Christians say, it'll wear off. What? Why should it wear off? I wanted to get next to her and say, come on. Let me rub this stuff on my way. The exuberance that should be in the Lord. Exuberance means to take what's in here and just express it. That's exuberance. Another word for exuberance, if you light a mortar shell, fireworks time, light a mortar shell, it goes up in the air, and then boom, it's all over the place, and everybody looks and go, ooh, and ah. Exuberance. But we don't have that. We don't. How can you tell? People drive into church, they get out, they're quiet when they walk in, they sit down, they're just quiet, oh, hi, how you doing? Hey, did you catch the biggest fish? No, did you do that, the hunting? Did you do that? No, let's talk about something else other than God. I'm guilty of that. Here I am admitting my fault to you guys. Okay? Confessing my sins with you. Anyway. And then we sit. We don't hardly smile. We don't hardly say hi to each other. You know. And there was one couple that used to go here years ago, sit in the back and then complain because people didn't come and say hi to them. Well, my first question to them was, what about you getting up off your whatever and coming and saying hi to other people? You be the meet and greet. Walmart greeters. People run those people down because sometimes they don't have their half a bubble off. Okay, they're not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but are they not happy? Hi, welcome to Walmart. I almost wish every store would be that way. Hi, welcome to Walmart. Hi, welcome to Payless. Hi, welcome to wherever. Welcome to Winco. Welcome in. Come, yes, they're inviting us to come and spend our money, but yeah, come on. This is better than Disneyland, some of those people. So yeah. And it's also better than Disneyland because I know I'm not going to spend near as much in Walmart as I am at Disneyland. It's like, holy moly, yeah. Why shouldn't we be happy here in church? Coming to celebrate, you know, our relationship with God, with one another, everybody else who has a celebration with God. Why aren't we doing it? Now, I'm not saying we should be like David, skipping and jumping and, you know, praising God with all his lungs before the ark as it approached Jerusalem. I'm not saying we should be that, because I haven't been able to skip since I was 20. Actually, yeah, since I was 20, about 20. And then later on, things happen. Man, I can barely walk up and down the stairs sometimes, you know? It's like, wow. But still, why does that keep us? Why does that steal our joy? Why does something on the outside steal what should be in our heart? Steal what God has put here? Has not God put the Holy Spirit in here? Have you ever felt it? Did you feel it when you got saved? I mean, I know I did. Man, it was like, when I got saved, man, I was sweating at the altar. I was sweating. My buddy was witnessing, talking to me. It felt like there was a huge weight on the shoulders and on my back. My elbows, as they touched the front there, felt like they weighed, I don't know, 500 pounds apiece. At that moment, I was not near strong enough to even bench press myself up off the altar. Man, that's the weight I felt. And then when I accepted the Lord, it's like, boom! It's like, oh, the sweat stopped. That heat, I don't know about you, I felt a lot of heat. Okay, maybe it was the flames of hell licking at my soul, I don't know, but I felt a lot of heat. And it was like a sudden relief. It's like, wow, that's great. That's good. Yeah, I lost a lot of friends there in the first couple of months, because you start telling people you know, people who you thought were friends, yeah? Didn't you? Hi, I got saved, Jesus, blah, blah, blah. It's like, and they walk away from you. Later on, I found out one of my buddies in the same church, the guy that invited me to church and everything, well, Fred, he's just like, blah, blah, he's doing all this stuff, school and all this stuff. And somebody told him, well, maybe he's called to be a preacher. He laughed. It's like, no, I'm not called to be a preacher or anything. I'm just called to tell other people what happened. Yeah, if you're saved, you're going to lose friends. But they're not real friends, because they're not friends in the Lord. So why do we let the things of the world steal our joy? We sang that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Okay, if you missed it, you missed it, but you all know the song. Oh soul, are you weary of the things of the world? Are you weary even of a physical condition? Some of us are going through a physical condition. And you know, we're all hoping that physical condition passes soon. But suppose it's a thorn in the flesh sent by God to teach you a lesson for the rest of your life. Paul had his thorn in the flesh for all of his life, didn't he? He said, man, I prayed 3 times. Now, Paul says I prayed 3 times, but I'm thinking that his prayer is a lot more than ours. Ours is just like, Jesus, take this away from me, please. And then we go on. And then a couple weeks later, oh, yeah, God, will you take this away from me, please? Oh. And then we come back to it. And then we give up because, oh, I don't see an answer. You know, no sometimes is an answer, too. We're just looking for that positive affirmation. Yes, I will. Jesus told Paul, God, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, in this. You're going to have it the rest of your life. It's going to be something to you that you're going to have to put up with. And later on, Paul says, man, this thorn of the flesh kept me humble. It kept me with the right attitude, with the right perspective of where I am in God. This thorn of my flesh. Anybody ever get a thorn from a rose? Anybody ever cut this rose out down here? You got to pick it up. Those things are like steel, man. And they're just embedded in your skin. It's like, ow! But you know, it's just a little thorn on the hand. Does it affect the way you walk? No. Because some of us get that thing and we just run. I got to get something on there quick. We have a tendency to go round. It doesn't affect the rest of the hand, the body, does it? It doesn't stop the heart, even though that may cause us pain. If you see blood, it may cause you. But you know, all those are mental things, aren't they? Yeah, it's great pain, but it's not like your finger was cut off. It's not like you lost, kidney or something. it doesn't affect the rest of the body unless you let it. And Paul's little thorn in the flesh, I say little because that's what Paul came to believe it to be later on. It's just a little thing compared. Through Christ in all things, I am a conqueror. Conqueror of my situation, conqueror of my enemies. I can live the life of Christ that resides in me through Him, not through this thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh does not identify me. The thorn in the flesh does not define who I am, who I am now in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that defines who you are. I used to, not so much anymore, and she can testify. I used to let other people's driving and bicycles on the road and put, Brother Pete back there smiling because he says, you know, he told me once, he just need to relax. It's not that big a deal. It's like, yes, it is, because you got in my way. Yes, it is, because blah, 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 because all this stuff. Man, I used to come, a church like that. My wife just said, calm down, shut up. It's like, yeah, not so much anymore. The bicyclist is on the road, move over, pass by. Or if I'm extra ornery, I'll edge close and pass by. But it's still, why did I ever let that define who I am when I come into church? We pray that this place is a sanctuary. Well, we call this place a sanctuary, but hopefully that we pray that this is sanctified by God this morning. That we all in our prayers prayed that God would fill this house. That we all in our prayers say God would protect this property from unclean things entering in. If we truly actually had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, do you think how many times that we would be stopped at the property line because of our attitude coming in here? Get your eyes off the things of the world. We used to, on occasion, find things. We know how to press each other's buttons, okay? And if you're married, you know how to press the buttons of your spouse, don't you? And they know how to press your buttons, too. Doesn't take much sometimes, does it? Okay, be honest with yourself. Or if you got a friend or something, if you're not married, it doesn't take much. I bet you guys only been married a short time, and you know each other's buttons, don't you? It's like, dang, why is that? Well, because we're human. There were some times when we would press each other's buttons, and boy, we'd come to church just ticked at each other. Oh, no, not you guys. Yes, us guys. I'm admitting our fault. I'm including her in my sin here. So, and she's nodding agreement because we've done it. Okay. And don't tell me you haven't with your spouse or even your kids or other people. You allow other things to rob you of that joy. To take your mind off of what's happening and what the reason why you're here today and turn it to other things. Your mind, your eyes have been turned off of Jesus onto the things of the world. And you look out at all this stuff and you let that take over. You let all what's going on in politics, you let all what's going on in government, you let all what's going on in the world take you away from God. Divert your eyes from coming to the cross and worshiping the Lord to wars somewhere else, to bad situations, to people driving on the road with you, in front of you, in my way, to other things. You don't let God be that buffer that we do need. We come here in the flesh. We come here having our eyes turned away from Jesus, having our thoughts turned away from God. Oh, do Christians, can people? Yes, we can. Read the book of Ecclesiastes from front to back. There's a lot of that in there. Oh, man, it's just heavy. To me, it's like a heavy book because most of it, the eyes are not on Jesus or God up there. It's on the world. It's on the things of the world. The philosophies, the goings-ons, all of that stuff of the world, it's out there instead of in here. Or more to a point in here where the Holy Spirit resides. to give us strength, to give us the victory. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. I don't. Honestly, I seriously don't. I do know pain in the body. I do know incapacitating pain in the body. Honestly. I do know the irritation that comes from it. I do know the irritation comes with working with lost people who consistently foul-mouth the Lord. They used to do that on a construction job after I got saved. I worked in construction. Some guy at the far end would be cursing and, you know, saying the word. And I say, hey, we don't need God to damn this construction zone. We're having enough time, hard enough time to, you know, without you doing that. Pretty soon we had the same crew a lot of times and they wouldn't cuss aloud. No, I didn't get on my high horse and tell them, you know, well, God doesn't like that. No, we just don't need God cursing what we're doing. We need to sit here and do something else. Yeah, we, older we get, and all, and this room is full of old people. Sorry if you don't think, oh, sorry, you guys are still young up there, aren't you? Okay, down here, this place is full of old people. We know pain as we get old, don't we? We know what we did when we were younger, of the pains we're now suffering. Sowing and reaping, by the way, okay? And then the effects of sin in aging on the human body. We know it. There are some times that we let that control us, though. Oh, but I can't move. I can't do this. I'll probably... You know, I've read too many stories. Christian, I don't know, men, women of faith who were not able to leave their bedside, and yet they were called prayer warriors in the village that they lived in. More than once, I've read the stories of how a preacher came into town, and people in town were saying, hey, you need to go out and see that old lady there. She'd been talking about you. How does this old lady who is bedridden get out of the house to talk? Well, she had people coming in, and she would talk to them. And it made such an impression, they would talk to others. And you know how rumors start. I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you, you know. And then you talk amongst each others. Pretty soon, the entire town is full of the talk of this one little old lady out by the seaside. And the preacher come and visit and found a most faithful woman in prayer. She did not let her situation take control. She let God take control of her situation. Oh, easy for you to say. Easy, you know, it's not easy for me to say. It's not. It's not easy, you know, pointing that old lady out or these other prayer warriors in the past that we have had stories about and saying, look at them. Because, oh, they're different than me. They don't know what I'm going through. You know, and you don't know what they have gone through. Whatever story we hear about them is only a small part of the thing of their life that they admitted freely. And you know, we still let that defeat us. We still let that come into this house here, the profane thing, and steal our attention away from God. Well, when are we going to get back to Proverbs? We're gonna, but you need to cover that before we can go into Proverbs. You need to cover whatever it is that's keeping you from having a closer relationship with God this morning before we go anywhere in this book. That needs to be taken care of and needs to be settled. Yes, I'm going to brag on me and my wife. Okay, we've only been married 44 years, so, you know. We're working on our 45th. Gosh, and there's no end in sight. You know, I don't think it's going to end anytime soon. So we're going to make it to 45, probably even 50. You know, I don't know. I'm being sarcastic here. Okay. Going to church with her is really nice anymore. I was like, yeah. Because we get to talk friendly. We ride together nearly every day of the week into town. I know some couples, Christian couples, that can't stand 5 minutes, 10 minutes being with each other. Being alone. Being alone with each other. And yet we got a little bit of a ride here. And it's like, you know, we actually talk. In the week when we commute to work, she sleeps. And it's like, well, what's the fun in that? The fun is knowing she trusts me enough that she sleeps soundly. She trusts God that he would not let me get into an accident with her sleeping. How's that? The focus is not on the things of the world, but on Jesus Christ this morning and the God who sent Jesus to die for you and the Holy Spirit that resides within you and separates you from some child of hell. Shouldn't that change our outlook? And as we come this morning, I mean, shouldn't it be like, oh, we're going to listen to old Brother Fred get on a soapbox and, you know, say what he's going to say. We're going to listen to Pastor say what he's going to say, you know, and all this stuff. We're going to listen to something happen in the sound room and, you know, be distracted by that. Oh, it's like we are just, you know, we are of all men most miserable because that's where our focus is at. We don't have a bulletin this morning. Okay? You know why? Our bulletin maker is out on vacation, enjoying her fellowship with her children. No. Enjoying her fellowship time with her grandchildren. Okay? Let's be square on that. You guys are the love of your parents' life until you have grandchildren, and then the child is. So just be ready for it, okay? Just be ready for it. And nobody else is able to do that. Why? Because nobody has stepped up and said, hey, I'll do that. I did this morning because I thought, you know, I thought it was taken care of, but no, it's not taken care of. And I'm thinking, you know, somebody needs to step up. We'll step up. I volunteered my wife. I volunteered you, honey. Next time we need somebody to do bulletin, we're going to do the bulletin together, okay? But it happens because nobody steps up, but because the focus is different. Instead of whining and complaining, oh, we got no bulletin, I'm going to take care of that. Instead of whining and complaining because things don't go the way you want around here, just say, God, be with my heart that you change my attitude toward this thing. And that I come here with the love of God in my heart and in my mind and on my lips and in my mouth, rather than the hatred, the violence, the variance of the world. It's like, wow. Shouldn't that really get us? Especially when we stop and think that Jesus, who came from the right hand of the throne of God, came down here and took upon himself the form of a slave, a servant. We like that word servant because it doesn't sound as derogatory as a slave, but the word is actually slave. He came down here to be a slave to us, to minister to us, this God in heaven, to come and die for us, to do something that God has never done, experience death and separation. Why? Because he loved you above himself. Wow. That's the God that saved us? Yeah, that's the God that saved you. Yeah, that's the God that said, I am sending from the time man sinned, I'm going to send a Messiah to cover this sin, and we're going to have reconciliation. You will be reconciled to me, and we will have that fellowship again that we didn't have before. And yet it is ourselves, we ourselves, who deprive ourselves of that fellowship. It is we ourselves who let something else, something not as great as God or good as God, but something that's the base things of the world, keep us from loving God. I'm not going to use the word serve here because serving God comes after loving God. Too often we as Baptists, oh, we're going to win them, wed them, and work them. All of us for that work. Get people to come up and do something. Do this, do that. No. Love God first. And then love others as you love yourself. Sometimes we as Baptists get the cart before the horse. We become like the church at Ephesus. we do this, we do that, we do all that for God, but not for the love of God. Not for because we have the love of God in here. Or that we let it shine. They did it because they thought this is what God wanted. You know what God wants most of all? Your love. My love for God does nothing to you. Okay. Hopefully enough, though, you'll see enough examples of the love of God that you follow. That you start saying, hey, I want that. Christian, child of God, it's yours. Already freely given. But you got to have the love for God first. And not just with lips. Jesus told that to the Pharisees and Sadducees and all them guys, the religious leaders of the time. With lips you worship me, but your heart is far from me. Oh, how dare you accuse me of being a Pharisee? Yeah, well, if the shoe fits. Or a Sadducee or a scribe. The scribes, well, all they did was just, you know, copy the word of God. Well, yeah, well, they were so proud of that because they were flawless as a human could be. If they made a mistake, they took that scribe. There was no eraser, ink eraser back then, where you could erase ink off of sheepskin. There was no cover-up that didn't look bad. If they made a mistake, they tossed it, they burned it in a special sacrifice, special ceremony, and they started over. Yeah. It's like writing your major thesis in school and then deleting it instead of saving it. It's like, yeah, there's no save. We got to start over. But this morning, have you turned away from the things of the world to turn your eyes toward Jesus? You got to have that first, the love for God first, by faith. Does your salvation resound within you, in your heart, saying, yeah, I'm saved. I'm here to meet with my God, with the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm here to meet with other brothers and sisters in Christ and share this and fellowship with each other so we can all give glory and praise to God. Are you here for that? Are you here, well, it's Sunday. Pastor expects us to be there. Oh, Brother Fred expects us to be there because we're members and, you know, we just got to be there. No, stay home. If that's your attitude, stay home. God wants you here. Paul even tells us that in the book of, Hebrews, I think. Not forsaking the assembly of yourself together. Not forsaking the assembly for the sake of encouragement, for the sake of strengthening, for the sake of being lifted up, for the sake of just having fellowship one with another. That we can be like David, I was glad, I rejoiced when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. When I was little, I went to a church. Mom and Dad, they took us, well, more Mom than Dad, took us to a church. It was a Methodist church, whatever you think of that, it doesn't matter. And I remember we got there early. We were out playing in the kindergarten, first grade, we were out playing in the little playground for the kids. And then watching families walk in from around the neighborhood. Children laughing, and they see us all in the playground. They come running and glad to be there and play. The parents would come up and they would greet each other. Hi, how you doing? Some of them would hug each other. It's like, yeah. That's the picture I have in my mind from an actual thing, not from being made up or watching it on TV. And the thing of it is in any church, whereas that kind of people and that attitude that like, wow, that maybe we can be like little kids. Hey, come on. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to be together here with you guys. Where is it? It's because we let the things of the world rob us of that joy. yeah, the things of the world is also physical ailments. Because, you know, our spirit doesn't feel that physical ailment, by the way. You know that, right? The Spirit of God that resides within it doesn't feel that. The Spirit that God made alive again, quickened in you, does not feel that. Unless the mind cripples it. Cripples that Spirit of God by with whatever physical ailment you got. I used to brag that, hey, I'm walking without a limp after all the things I've been through. And then in the last couple of years, yeah, I walk with a limp now. It's like, dang, work foot, work, work leg. No. Be glad I still have a leg. It's like, you know, thank you, God. Thank you for what I'm going through. Because I know that I can overcome all things through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Overcome the negativity that this ailment has within me that is not doesn't take a hold of my spirit or control my mind. I don't let, like Paul says, I'm forgetting those things that are behind me and I press forward. A lot of things happen to a lot of us in our past. Sometimes we are ruled by that stuff that happens back there. Christ says, lay it at the cross. Paul's telling us, lay every burden at the foot of Christ. Lay aside that weight of sin that so easily besets you at the foot of Christ, the foot of Christ's cross. Let him take care of it. So that way you're not walking like this anymore, looking backward. But you can actually turn around and walk forward and say, hey, I see the brightness of glory ahead. Abraham and Sarah, Bible tells us, had they been mindful of all those things that they were going through, they would have given up. They would have just quit. They would have said, it's not worth it serving God. But they weren't. They were mindful of that city whose maker and builder is God. They were mindful of the brightness that lies before them. Okay, I got to go through this world, yeah. No doubt about that. But my mind is there. So that way I can overcome all this stuff back here that we're going through. Temporary. Okay, if you live another 50 years, still temporary. Do you have to have it for the rest of your life? It's still a temporary thing. Because where is your mind? Is your mind focused on this, or is your mind focused on that? The God who loved you and saved you. The God who wants to embrace you every day. The God who is reaching out in the morning and in the evening saying, come unto me. I will give you rest from your labors. From the things that are bothering you, I will give you rest. And then when you take his hand and allow him to envelop you in his love, you do have rest. You're able to close your eyes and just let go of the things that bother you. And then have victory through Christ who strengthens us. You notice there's a lot of verses that I quoted, partially quoted. I gave the gist, the understanding, the meaning of a lot of those verses, even though I have paraphrased it. I didn't steal from this meaning. Okay? Because I found out a long time ago, if I wrote every scripture down and then, you know, had you guys turn there, I'd lose people. Seriously, I do. Everybody, well, what did he say? I don't know. I don't know. I can't keep up. But you notice all the scriptures I've mentioned, their meaning, they all work together. They do. They all work together. They all support one another. They overlap their meaning. They're encouraging one to another. And yet when we come into God's house to hear that word, we don't let other people who are also saved and the Spirit of God overlap each other to a spiritual hug. Okay. Some people are germophobic and they go, "Ooh, stay away. No germs." Oh. I transfer people that are like that. But you know, on icy ground, they reach out for the arm. They reach out for the arm that's out there. In the summer times when they can walk straight and, you know, on the ground without fear of falling, I can do it. But when they need help, they know they need help. We need help every day. We should come here needing help, asking help from God. And then look to see where that help comes from. Look and let God touch our heart, mind, and soul and say, "God, thank you for this day, for enlightening my eyes, for lifting my spirits." Letting God take care of whatever problem that we're dwelling on. Sometimes we like dwelling on problems because we think it identifies us. It gives us an identity. It gives us a definition of our life. You know, that's not the case. Stephen, to the group that was about ready to stone him, was telling about God, the story of God, how he came and worked in Israel, bringing up the past, all the stories that he told. He basically gave them the entire Old Testament there, and however long it took him to say it, right? Our fathers, blah, this and this happened. God loves you. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Come out from among them, as God said in the Old Testament. Come out from among them and serve me. Come out from among them and we'll have fellowship. God says the same thing to us today. Come out from among the world and we'll have fellowship one with another. I like going home. I always have, because now I'm not bothered by them. I'm bothered by my family. No, that's a joke. Sorry. But my family, my home where I'm safe. Or at least I feel safe. My wife knows how to shoot, by the way, so I feel safe. I do. I know she can go in that gun cabinet. She knows where everything is. And she's out there. She'll defend me. She will, honest. And I, her. We feel safe. Not just physically, but also spiritually and mentally. I like going home because I'm not out there. We should love coming to church because we're not out there. We're not out there. Those of us that have joined ourselves to this church here, being made members, we do have a special thing. We just need to realize that and say, "Hey, I'm coming to church because I won't be out there." I was going to be an oceanographer. You know what an oceanographer is? Anybody remember Jacques Cousteau and his specials that were on years and years ago? Fell in love with it. Oh, I want to be out there swimming with the fishes and, you know, look at all the stuff he did and everything. Oh, cool. And then I saw Jaws coming out of the water. Used to love going to the water down there around L.A., the body surfing and stuff, and great. It's like, no, I'm not going to go swimming now. Why? Because there are fish like, you know, that with a mouth this big that can swallow me whole. I'm not going back out there. I remember once after that, swimming, you know, figured, it's just, you know, my mind. Swimming, I saw that fin coming. I ran. It's actually dolphins playing in the surf. Dolphins, by the way, have a, you know, fin that goes like this. Sharks are just more or less straight up and down. It's like, oh, boy. I knew the difference. I saw Jaws. It's like, and it really is funny. I'm out there and I see that first thing with bum, 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 you know, that violin music that they do. It's like, wow. I let that take control. Out there is a world full of sharks, is a world full of piranha, is the adversary who seeks to devour you. In here, we're coming for respite. We're coming for rest. One with another, where we should have no fear to let our guard down and be able to be glad with each other and say, yeah, this is what it's like to come home and say, man, it's just great to be home. It's great to be here. I can just relax, let my guard down and have true fellowship one with another in the Spirit of God. If you're not a member of the church, you're going to miss a little of that. The Bible tells us that, by the way. If you got any questions, ask Pastor. But you're going to miss it. There's a special thing that church members have one with another. That's why Paul says, don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. Okay. You need to be a member of the church to have that purity and relationship. How does all this deal with Proverbs? Our time is out, but verse 30 and 31 and 32. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. We like just striving with people. Okay? Verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor. This is Proverbs 3, verse 31. Envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Oftentimes we envy the people that are out there, the rich people, and even though they are probably oppressing other people, we say, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And then there's a book, The 30 Things That Billionaires Do to Be Rich, for you to follow. Don't be envious of those people, the oppressors. We've had people in here that are all about the politics. I tell you, there's a lot of our politicians that run the federal government and the state government that are just evil, vile, and wicked people. And yet, this guy would go up and say, oh, they do a good job. They're just, you know, doing what the Lord. Do you remember that? He would tell that, you're kidding me. Have you seen these guys? These guys aren't even saved. Well, you don't know that. You can tell by the works and by the things that come out of their mouth that they say. If you could see it spiritually, it would be like that demon that's told us in the book of Revelation, you know, all kinds of obscenities coming out of the mouth. All these different tongues of different things that are just wicked and vile. And we're going to try to emulate them or lift them up? No. God says, God forbid. For the froward means perverse, but it's more an aggressive perversion to get you to follow along, is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret is with the righteous. Wow. All those things, the people that other people lift up and say, oh, we should be like them because they love other people. Oh, well, all this stuff. No. They're an abomination to God. An abomination means that God hates this stuff. He has turned his back on it and he has cursed it. The actions. Still loves the people. For he sent Christ to die for the world. He hates the actions and the attitudes. How dare we have the same actions and attitudes? And we say all this that I've said today gets wrapped up into this. His secret is with the righteous. His secret. You know, there are things that I tell my wife I don't say aloud to anybody else on the face of this earth. I tell it to her. She needs to hear it. I have that fellowship, that secret, intimate fellowship that none of you share. God says, I have a secret, intimate fellowship with you and you and you and you and you and you that nobody else shares with. God can be that private. The fellowship can be that close that he sends the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, one that comes alongside, to embrace us and say, hey, this is what I'm telling you, and it's between us. I love you. I will take care of you. Just let me. Yeah, that's a long intro for just a couple of verses, isn't it? But you got to have that foundation that's built up. So that way the verse has something to land on, to stick to, and be secure in. Isn't that what we should be as biblical scholars? Have enough Bible knowledge of the Word of God, enough experiential knowledge with God himself, that when we come here and we hear the Word of God, it sticks on firm foundation. So that it sticks and stays, and we know that when it's said, this is true. God does not want to us to share that intimacy with anybody else in this world. Not with the people of the world, especially the vile, the ungodly, the wicked, the oppressors. God does not want us to waste that specialness, that closeness on them. God does not want us to take the pearls. My mom had a pearl necklace. She was so proud of that. I remember the string broke once. My mom was on her hands and knees looking for all the pieces. This was I don't know how many counts she said, necklace, and so she found every pearl. Because it was precious to her. I don't remember what happened. I think she had it restrung, but in either case, it never came out again. It was that precious. She kept it in a safe spot. Not my safe spot, which I lose things in, but her safe spot, which she can go and say, yeah. Yeah. We should have that safe spot with God to go, and it should be this church, as well as your private prayer closet, to come and be safe one with another, where we can cherish our relationship with God, with each other, around the Word of God, and in the Spirit of God. We can't ignore that. God has a secret place for us who are saved, who are the righteous in the Spirit. Don't let anything take it away from you, please, this morning. And just the fact that maybe I'm saying the words of the way that you may not like it, don't let that take it away. Because the words are true. God wants to be close with you today. Among his people, in his family, in his house. And we are out of time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank